Now, folks, you're talking about a hard psalm to teach from. Psalms 109 was a difficult study. And you'll understand as we get down in the psalm. I'll give you the title of it, and then I'll explain best I can as I go down through it. If you'll remember earlier in the psalms, we talked about imprecatory psalms. If you remember me talking about that, imprecatory psalms. And what an imprecatory psalm is a psalm where the writer prays for God to curse his enemies. And of all the imprecatory psalms, this is the strongest one. It uses verses 6 through 20 is nothing but the writer asking God to curse his adversaries in certain ways. Let him be childless or let him be all these different things. And it causes a lot of controversy because it seems to go against the teaching in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully so use you and persecute you. So it seems to go against that. So we're going to have to deal with that tonight. So I'm not there yet, but I'm going to be there, and I'm going to give you an explanation of what I think fits that, why these are there. Whenever we get there. Now, there's several of them. This is not the only place, but this is the most, as far as supposedly the number one imprecatory psalm is Psalms 109, because there's so many verses that covers it. Okay? So we'll get to that here in just a little bit. Okay? Now, we're going to title this psalm, Falsely Accused. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever had someone accuse you falsely? So you know how bad that hurts. So that's the occasion of this psalm. Now the writer of it, if you look at Psalms 109 in the title, the writer of it was David. And of course, we've noticed where there was times in his life that he was falsely accused. I think when it especially mentions that one, of course, King Saul was jealous of him because of the song they sung, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. So he was jealous of David. But I think from reading other texts that there was also probably some people that were adding fuel to that fire a little bit, saying David's wanting your throne and all these things, because he deals with that. There was people giving him some information, I believe, that was leading him to even get any more incensed against David. So we're going to title it Falsely Accused. All right? Now, he mentions his adversaries. So if you look at Psalms 109, if you look at verse 4, for my love, they are my, you see the word adversary? For my love, they are my adversaries. So you look down in verse, see if I can find where I wrote it down at. If you look down in verse 20, it says, let this be the reward of my adversaries. And then in verse 29, let my adversaries. So three times he mentions that he has adversaries. Now, no one really likes to have adversaries, do they? And just because you're a Christian, we think we will never have any adversaries, but that's wrong. If you serve the Lord, you will develop some enemies sometimes, not because you're doing wrong, but because you're doing right. The Scripture says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, especially in the United States today, as increasingly more lawless and anti-Bible things are becoming. Preachers are viewed in a very sour light today, especially in the media. Man, you get out and you preach against sin. You do it in a public forum. You do it over the radio sometimes like we do. Man, people will hate you over that. And they will be your adversaries. And sometimes they will say false things. Makes you mad, but sometimes they will say false things about you. But don't feel like the Lone Ranger. It's always been that way. God's people has always been falsely accused over the years. You can go all the way back into the Scriptures. Joseph was falsely accused. David, here's another example of someone that's falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused. Nehemiah was falsely accused. And the poor Apostle Paul was falsely accused. He was called a pestilent fella, one that caused problems in the nation. They just said all kinds of bad things about the people of God. So don't let that catch you by surprise if when you're serving the Lord, sometimes you will develop an adversary. And that's what we're going to look at, basically, in this text. So that's the title, Falsely Accused. You ready for the outline? Let me give you the outline. If you write the title on the outline down, it'll help you remember what's in the text. Remember, we're teaching to a book. And if you kept a notebook and you write the titles and the names down, you'll have your own little commentary by the time this teaching is done, and you'll know basically what's in a lot of the chapters. You're not going to remember all the chapters, all 150 chapters. You're not going to be able to remember everything that's in them, but if you look at the titles, you can recall some of the teaching that you heard. So write the titles down. Lord willing, like I said last week, before I'm done, I'm going to put all the titles on a single piece of paper and give them to you. Lord willing. I'm going to sell them for $20 a piece. No, I'm going to give them to you. But I have to get time to go back through all the... I think the first part of Psalms, I didn't title like the first 15 chapters. So I got to go back and title them, and then I'm going to give you all the titles. Okay? All right, here's the outline. Verses 1 through 5 is David's complaint. David's complaint. Verses 6 through 20 is David's curses. I'm going to call it David's curses, though I actually don't think they're coming from him. And that'll make sense when I get there. And verses 21 through 31, David's call. He's calling on the Lord to help him. And then the Lord helps, he said he's going to praise God. You know, when the Lord helps him, he's going to praise the Lord. Okay, you ready to get into Psalm now? Look at verse 1 of Psalms 109. It says, "Hold not thy peace, O God. Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise." Now, the reason why he's asking God not to hold his peace is he's wanting the Lord to act. He's wanting the Lord to get involved in this situation that he's in. And when he's asking the Lord, you know, if you're telling someone to hold their peace, you're wanting them not to do anything. Just be still, you know. He's wanting God not to hold his peace. He's wanting God to get involved in this situation that he's in because he realizes only God can get him out of it. And certainly, if you look back at Psalms 94 and verse 1, when it comes to being falsely accused, one of the things that swells up in me when I'm falsely accused, it makes me mad. I hate for somebody to say something against me that's not true. Don't you? I hate to be falsely accused. Ain't nobody thought, boy, I was falsely accused today. It was a wonderful day. No, it makes you mad. And it can really swell up some vengeance in you to where that if you're not careful, boy, you'll lash back just as mean as they are. Well, God's called his people to a higher standard than the world, hadn't he? Sometimes the hardest thing in the world is to hold your peace, isn't it? Sometimes the hardest thing in the world is to hold your peace. But you'll find if you do hold your peace when you're filled with wrath, you'll be glad you did about an hour later. It'll feel good for the first 15 minutes, but after a while you think, oh, I wished I hadn't said that. So he says, "O Lord, to whom vengeance belongs." He's wanting the Lord to get involved. And now in Psalms 94:1, it says, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth." So vengeance does belong to who? It belongs to the Lord. That means it doesn't belong to us. He's a God of vengeance, and he's a God that will balance the scales in his time. I don't like to wait for the Lord to take vengeance, though, do you? I like it right now, served up right now while I'm mad, don't you? But that's not how the Master works. But he does want you to bring that to him. He wants you to bring it to him. And that's what David's doing here. When we untitled this David's complaint, that's what he's doing. He's bringing this situation to the Lord and putting that at the Lord's feet. See, and that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Turn to Psalms 37. Boy, I got to be careful or I get off subject. Not off subject, but just go too long on one point. Psalms chapter 37. Notice what it says. Psalms 37 is a formula for how to handle evil treatment. We got it on sermon audio. If you'd like to go on sermon audio, fret not thyself because of evildoers. How to handle evil treatment. But one of the things it says there in the text, notice verse 1 says, "Fret not because of evildoers." Do you remember what the word fret means? To fume. Have you ever fumed? Yes, you have. We've all had. To fume is when someone does something to you, and then you think about it. And the more you think about it, what happens? The madder you get. And you're fuming And then after a while, eventually that's going to explode, isn't it? But it says, that's what the word fret, not because of what? Because of evildoers. There's a formula. I don't want to preach on that formula. I just want to show you one thing. It says, verse 5. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord. The word commit means to roll it on the Lord. It's like you got this big heavy weight. And of course, if someone's done something evil to you, it's a heavy weight. It'll wear you out, especially if you think about it all the time. And the Lord wants you to roll that on Him. See, that's what you commit that to the Lord. That's what David's doing back here in Psalms 109. That's exactly what he's doing. So he's asking the Lord not to hold his peace. If you look down in verse 4, he says, for my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto what? Prayer. See, so he's praying about this thing. He's taking this matter to the Lord. He's not taking vengeance himself, but he is taking it to the Lord. Now, folks, you may disagree with me, but I hope you don't. David wasn't a vengeful man. I mean, twice he could have killed his greatest adversary was King Saul. Twice he could have killed him. He cut his cloak off, remember, with his sword. And twice he could have killed him, and he didn't do it. He said, I will not put my hands on the Lord's anointed. And he looked at Saul from a distance. He said, the Lord judge between me and you. He left that matter in the hands of God. So don't think he was vengeful. You can look at another occasion whenever his son, Absalom, led a rebellion into Jerusalem. And he had to leave Jerusalem with his mighty men. And as he was leaving, one of the descendants of Saul, Shimeah, was cursing him and calling him a bloody man and was throwing up dust and throwing rocks at him. And then he had Joab's brother. Joab was over the host, but his brother Abishai, he was one of David's mighty men. He said, let me go over and take that dead dog's head off. He said, let me go over here and he wanted it. He wanted to. He said, wherefore should this man talk against the king? So right there he was, and he would have done it. That fast he would have done it. David said, no. He said, the Lord has sent him to do this. Lord, see fit, he'll bring me back this way, you know. So he left things. I don't think he was a vengeful man. He left things in the hands of the Lord. And you can see it twice in the case of Saul, and especially in the case of Shimei. Because he was down there. I mean, he was hurting there, but he still didn't take vengeance. So you remember that about him. All right, back to Psalms 109. So when we get in falsely accused, that's the first thing we do is we take that matter to the king. Now notice how he talks about the mouth. Look at verse 2 and 3. The tongue can be a horrible thing. What is that nursery rhyme? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's not true. That is absolutely a falsity. Is there such a word as falsity? That's not true at all. Words can indeed hurt you. And they can cut you to the quick. And they can break your heart. They really can. So he talks about the mouth of these adversaries. He addresses their mouth. For the mouth, you know, verse 2, the mouth of the wicked, the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me. The word spoken against me with a lying tongue. See it? A lying on him. They compass me about with, there you have it again, words of hatred. And they fought against me without a cause. So you'll see that what they're attacking him with is they're attacking him with their mouth. They're attacking him with their tongues. And they're doing a lot of damage to him because if you'll look down, well, I hope I can find this. If you'll look down in the text, verse 22, he says in the latter part of verse 22, my heart's wounded. You ever had a wounded heart? Man, they broke his heart, the things that they were saying about him. It just wounded his spirit. You can wound someone's spirit. You can really make them discouraged, and you can really bring them down. And it's people's tongues that can do it. Notice he says in verse 24, my knees are weak through fasting. He can't eat. He's not eating, and my flesh faileth of fatness. So he's so tore up. You know, and one of the signs of having a wounded heart is you don't want to eat. Have you ever been so tore up you don't want to eat? And that's the case that David was in. And what put him in that shape was all of this false accusation, the mouth of the wicked, is one of the things that really hurt him, was really hurting him bad. Okay? So it deals with that in verses 2 and verses 3. It talks about the mouth of the wicked. Now, folks, Satan, that has always been, I will tell you one more, that has always been a device of the devil against God's people. It's always been that way. All the way back, Old Testament and in New Testament, that's always been a device, a technique that Satan has used against God's people. Always has been. And I'm going to be honest with you, it always will be. He uses that. And he'll use his people to cast out poor words aimed at cutting down the people of God. That's the way that he works. Ephesians 6 talks about the fiery darts of the devil. Many times those fiery darts is just wicked words, false accusations, bad things about God's people. Go all the way back, you'll find it. I was reading in the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was there rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, and they started to lie up about him. Sent to Persia and said, he wants to be king. Wasn't that a bad false accusation? Persian king sent him there to build the wall. Now they're saying, Nehemiah wants to be king. And they're building this wall so they can rebel against the Persian king. So they were fighting against God's people, but they used false accusation. And it hurts. It hurts you down in here. And it makes you mad. But it's something you got to understand has always been. It's always been that way. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus spoke of it. Verse 11. Matthew chapter 5. Says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. They'll revile you. Speak against you. Speak bad things about you. And persecute you. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, the word falsely is lying. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, it's always been that way. The world and Satan's kingdom and Satan's people have always spoke evilly against God's people. So don't let that catch you by surprise. Sometimes I'll get some bad internet. Sometimes I'll get some bad things on the internet about certain sermons that people listen to, and that's not no big thing. You'll get things like that. Sometimes people will hate you just because you're a Christian. Some of you men will be on jobs, and sometimes they'll take a disliking to you just because you don't go out and drink with them. And you'll be kind of casted out and left on your own. They'll say bad things. Well, he thinks he's better than everybody. Isn't that the common one? He thinks he's better than everybody. No, you don't. He just don't want to go drinking with you. If I have to go drinking with you, be your friend, I don't want to be your friend. You wouldn't be much of one anyway if I have to bow down to do what you're doing in order for me to do that. See what I mean? So that's going to happen. Make a stand for the things of God. You might have a few less friends, but the ones you have will be real. The ones you have will be real. So be wary of that. Now, people of God, let me warn you about the tongue as we go further. The tongue is not only a problem in the world and with unsaved people. The tongue is also a problem in churches. Somebody say amen. It's also a problem in churches. Churches are more torn apart by the tongue within than from the tongue without. It's always the tongue within that causes the damage. James chapter 1 says, if any man among you seems to be religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, it says that man's religion is empty or vain, meaningless. Now that means just exactly what it says. We must have our tongues under control. And that is a full-time job. I can't control your tongue, but by God's grace, I can seek to control mine. So that's an individual thing you have to do between you and your God. What's that little sign we had over next door? Mom got it for me. Lord, keep your arm around my shoulder and your hand over my mouth. I like that. That's very true. Because we have a tendency, what was it I read about the tongue? It's a wet place where it's easy to slip. The tongue is a wet place where it's easy to slip. So we need to make sure that we control this thing, because you can so hurt somebody with it. There's people at home from churches today because they was hurt over something someone said. Now, that's no reason to stay at home. I'm not justifying that. Do you? Don't justify that. I mean, the Lord didn't do nothing to them. You know what I mean? You need to get that settled right and properly and all that. But you need to control your tongue. You can hurt someone so bad that they have difficulty getting over it for the rest of their days. That's the truth. You can split a church with your tongue. You can hurt someone's character with your tongue. I was talking to a preacher one time. I've told you this in the past. Well, he's not a preacher no more. He was, had been for years. It was years ago that I talked to him, and I was, well, I'm still young, but I was real young then. And I was talking to him. It's been 20-some years ago. And he was talking to me. He said, "You're a preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I was too one time." And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Jeff, they killed me." He said, "They didn't take a gun and shoot me. They killed me with their tongue." And he just ended up, now not justifying what he did either, but it did. It just killed him in his ministry. He never was able to get back over it. There are some people that don't get over it, so you got to be careful to control your tongue. You can quench the spirit in a church with your tongue. You can take a church that's rolling forward and just completely quench it with the tongue. So make sure you have it bridled, and you'll find that that is indeed a full-time job. Okay, let's look down now in verse 5. For 4 and 5, "For my love, they are my adversaries, and I give myself unto prayer. They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." Now, it wasn't because of any evil he did. It wasn't because of any... See, he had been good to these people. He said, "I showed them love. I showed them goodness, but they rewarded me evil." So he made sure that there wasn't something he did that caused it. Sometimes you got to make sure there ain't something you do that causes it. See what I mean? If it's something good that causes it, then so be it. But you got to make sure it ain't something bad that causes it. So he says here that they hated me without a cause. There wasn't no reason for it on his part. It was all on their part. Okay? So you have to make sure that is true too. All right, now verses 6 through 20, we looked at David's complaint. We understand what it was, false accusation. We understand how he handled it. He took it to the Lord. He didn't take evil himself. He left that thing with the Lord. He took it to him. He made sure it was without a cause. It wasn't his fault. It was just persecution because he was serving the Lord and he was God's man is why it happened. Now, 6 through 20 is David's curses. Now, let's go ahead and look at some of those and you'll get the idea why it's so controversial. Verse 6, "Set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand." Okay, to accuse him. "When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Now, I just read verse 8. Does that sound familiar to you? "Let his days be few," the latter part of it. "Let another take his office." Does that sound familiar to you? That's quoted in Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Remember when the apostles, they were all in the upper room, and they quoted this text right here, and selected a replacement for Judas. For Judas Iscariot. And they quoted this text, "Let another take his office." See, he was an apostle. And then he was out. And then by vote, they placed another one there to replace him. And they quoted this text of Scripture, "Let another take his..." I think it says in King James, "bishopric" means his office. In Acts 1:20. Okay. Verse 9, "Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow." Do you get that? You get the idea? These are strong words. And we'll have to look at these because that seems to contradict everything that we know in the New Testament. And some of the writers took the position, well, this was in the Old Testament. It's before, well, loving your neighbor and doing and not being, it was in the Old Testament too. It was in the Old Testament law. Exodus 23, if you see your neighbor's, your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, and you find him, you shall surely return it to him again. See, that's overcoming evil with good. Book of Proverbs says that vengeance belongs to the Lord. I mean, I can show you the same thing it says in the New Testament says in the Old Testament. So that don't fly. That didn't ride through scriptures. Same things were in effect in the Old Testament as was in the New Testament. And you've seen them in the life of David too. Okay? So that doesn't make any sense at all. Three of these verses are quoted in the New Testament, by the way. They hated me without a cause. That's John 15 was quoted about Jesus. Another text in Psalms 109 quoted in the New Testament is they passed by wagging their heads. That's what they did when Jesus was on the cross. So three of these verses out of Psalms 109 are quoted in the New Testament. Okay? You say, well, Jeff, what are we supposed to do with these Psalms? Can we pray these about our adversaries? No. No, I don't think you can. I think we're supposed to pray for our enemies, pray the Lord would save them. I think we're supposed to do good to our enemies as the opportunity arises. Sometimes that's a good way of losing. That's what the New Testament teaches. It's also what the Old Testament teaches. But how do these imprecations fit? Okay? Now listen to me. I believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. Somebody say amen to that. The verbal inspiration of Scripture. I believe the Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And as 2 Peter 1:20, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I think in verses 6 through verse 20, these curses that were coming through the pen of David were actually coming from the Spirit of God. And who does vengeance belong to? It belongs to God. I don't think it's personal vengeance that he's speaking of. I think this is God's word speaking of curses that will come upon those who persist to persecute, speak against, lie on his people. And I think that's why the imprecations is there for. I think they stand in as a warning to the wicked for one reason. Man, it's a horrible thing to persecute God's people. You're God's child. You're messing with God's child. Okay? And that's a dangerous thing to do that. You'll remember even in the Old Testament, whenever Miriam, she spoke against Moses. Remember that? Moses was one of the meekest men that ever lived. God said that too. And he struck her with leprosy. And he told her, he said, listen, when I speak to a prophet, I'll speak to him through a vision or a dream. My servant Moses is not so. Him I will speak to face to face. And you were not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So, whenever God's people has been abused, that's the same as abusing God. Remember whenever old Saul of Tarsus was struck down on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him? Remember what Jesus said? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? He said, me. Well, Jesus was in heaven, but he was persecuting God's people. When you touch God's people, that's the same as touching him. And if a person persists in doing that and continues in doing that without repentance, they'll be cursed. God will execute judgment on them. Folks, God's not only a God of love. God's also a God of wrath. And the imprecations show that part of him. And I think that's why they're there. I don't think you can try to explain them away by saying those are not God's words. They are God's words. And for them to continue on to persecute his people, I think the words that come out through David's pen was the words that the Holy Spirit intended him to write. I think they're God's words, and that's where vengeance belongs anyway. He'll take vengeance. God's very upset when his people are hurt by the world. You agree? And eventually, payday, I've said it before in the past, payday isn't always Friday. But eventually, payday will come. And that's a reminder from the imprecations. I think that's their purpose. Do we pray for these things to come down upon our enemies? No, I don't think so. No, I think these are, he spoke under inspiration. These judgments, these curses, belong to God. As for us, what do? We take them to him. We depend on him to take care of it, and we do good. Psalms 37 says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. See, that's how we bestow ourselves. And I think that's how these imprecations fit. I think these are the words of God. These are curses that are coming from him, and that's where the vengeance is supposed to come from anyway. Okay? It's a warning to the persecutor. But it's also a comfort to the persecuted. Your God knows. Hey, your God knows. And he'll take care of it. Okay? Let's finish it. I've got 3 or 4 minutes here. I'm not going to read all the imprecations, if that's all right. You can read those at home, but you can see the strong language. And there's other psalms that does the same thing. But I think that's the best way to explain it. I heard about 6 different explanations on it. I never liked any 6 of them. I think this is the easiest way to do it. Because I think it's obvious, inspired language from God. Okay. Now, verses 21 through 31 is David's call. And he's calling on the Lord to help him, is what he's doing. Verse 21, but do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. He's asking the Lord to deliver him. To get him out of this mess that he's in. Look at verse 26. Help me, O Lord God. Help me. Save me according to thy mercy. So he's calling upon his God to deliver him and to help him and to give him mercy. How many times in my life have I asked for the same thing? How many times have you asked for that? Lord, I need help here. I can't count the number of times that God's helped me. I really can't. Or the number of times that God's delivered me. I mean, we say that so much, and I think back over my life, I was looking at these, I thought, man, I've asked the Lord to help and deliver me, I don't know how many different times. But I can't count the number of times that he has. Isn't it wonderful to be saved and be able, when we're in situations like David was in, to be able to go to him and realize that he's in control and in charge and cares and get help and deliverance. So that's what he does. Verse 30, and we'll stop with this. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Lord delivers. He said, I'm going to praise him. I hear people sometimes pray that in prayers. And they say, Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. Folks, when the Lord helps and delivers, don't forget to praise him. I've seen people get what they want and walk off and want nothing else to do with the Lord. God's not mocked by such things, is he? Continue to praise him and continue to live for him. Let's all stand.